Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Years ago, I was thinking about this week, years ago, when Julie and I were newly married, and we were married young, a friend of ours got very enthused about joining a sales network and making lots of money by recruiting other people, like us, to join the same sales network, and the idea was that we would use their shampoo and their toothpaste, and we would purchase that, and their breakfast cereal. They had breakfast cereal, too. Not one that I'd ever heard of, but it was their breakfast cereal. We were supposed to buy that, and then they wanted us to recruit other people to do the same thing in the sales network. Well, they were a little bit cagey about it. They invited us to dinner, and we thought we were going to a social event with friends, and we were actually going to a sales pitch. So we decided, no, we're not really that interested, and we politely declined. But then after the meal, the next day or two, there was a phone call, a follow-up phone call. Are you really sure? I mean, this really is an opportunity for you to make a lot of money. And this person was actually quite persistent. Don't you realize how much more money you could have if you join this program, if you stick with it? You could retire. You could be rich. You could retire young. Well, the truth was, I was already pretty content with my current breakfast cereal and toothpaste and shampoo. As far as I knew, they were working well, and they were more affordable than the products that they sold also. So there was this persistence, and I thought, I don't want to lose this acquaintance, but I'm feeling a little pressure here, and I don't know what to do. And then a thought came to me. I figured out, how could I stop this person from continuing to persist in this conversation? And I had a brainstorm. I realized there was one way to shut it down, and shut it down very quickly and politely. I said, thank you very much. I understand what you're offering. I appreciate you thinking about our well-being. But actually, I already have enough money. I have enough to meet our needs. We have everything that we need, and I'm grateful for what I have and that my needs are met. So actually, I don't need that money. I don't need it. And my acquaintance was silent, and then he said, well, okay, thanks for considering. Now, truth be told, we were young. I was in youth ministry. Of course, we could have used more money. And we did have enough. Our basic needs had been met. God was taking care of us. It was a reminder to me that God provides. And even though there was nothing wrong, per se, with what my friend was pursuing, there was a certain energy in that conversation that didn't feel good. It felt compulsive, like a compulsive greed around wealth and wanting more. And it was strong enough that he was willing to put our acquaintance, our friendship at risk, even after I said no. But what's driving that? Well, he had caught some sort of fantasy about the wealth he was going to have. And I think at the root of it, there was probably some greed involved. I know that I've gone into that kind of mode before when I really want something or, there's something that I want, I can't have it. And it's something I don't need. I just want it, greed. Jesus warns us about greed and excess possessions, always wanting more, and the subtle ways that greed can take root in our soul and the spiritual damage that that does to us as human beings. In Luke chapter 12, we read, Jesus said to them, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? I don't have enough barns to store all these crops. I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'll do this. I'll pull down my existing barns, and I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you prepared, whose will those be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. So what is the core issue here of Jesus' parable? We might be tempted to say, well, the issue is money. But I don't think the core issue is money. There are other parables where Jesus rewards people who invest resources widely to make more resources, where good management of resources is something to be desired. And, of course, we know that wealth and philanthropy is part of what sustains churches and missions and hospitals and the arts. That's wealth for the sake of generosity. But that's not the person in this parable when you really delve down into it. The person in this parable, A, has more than he can possibly ever need. He is already rich. And in the Jewish mindset, he should be giving some of this to the poor, right? He could give this to the poor. But when he has more and more and more on top of what he already has, what does he do? Does he give it to the poor? Does he give some away? And there are the poor. I mean, it's an agricultural society. There are people who are starving. But he says, no. Instead, almost like a slap in the face to society, he says, I'm just going to build bigger barns. My huge barns that I already have, I'm going to tear those down. I'm going to build bigger ones. Look at these barns. These are amazing, so I can keep all my stuff here. The issue here is greed. It is a lust for more and more and more than he could possibly ever need, such that he becomes distracted by it and what's really important in life. And Jesus says, that is not going to feed your soul. That is going to lead you to an obsession. You're headed down the wrong direction. Giving provides joy and satisfaction, but bigger barns for still more, when I already had an excess, that can't love us back. So this morning I want to talk about what feeds greed and what keeps us safe from greed. Psychologically, I think greed can come from many places. I think internal vulnerabilities and insecurities and ego needs feed into the psychology of greed. Maybe we feel inadequate. Maybe if we could just obtain this or that, it would make us feel better. Maybe we insulate ourselves from being afraid of not having enough by hoarding more and more stuff. Maybe by having more and more stuff, by having the best toys of anyone, that makes us feel powerful or projects a certain image. And I think that's the kind of greed in this parable. For this landowner, his barns are his bragging rights. Look how much I have. I have so much that I can tear down what I already have, and I can build up something bigger. Isn't that impressive? That's his problem. First, we can take a look at our own insecurities, I think, when it comes to this parable, this idea that Jesus is teaching about, that greed can actually distract us from the deeper spiritual life. We can look at our own insecurities to watch for this. And then we can look at what comes from the outside, too. Thousands and thousands and thousands of marketing messages all the time. How many places do you go where someone is not trying to sell you something? Think about that. Even in the grocery store, we hear music in the background interspersed with ads to buy more and more stuff. And there are billions, because there are billions and billions of consumer dollars up for grabs, the technique around crafting messages to convince the public to consume products are sophisticated and sly. It doesn't matter if you need it. It matters whether or not I can make you want it. If I can create a craving within you that says, I gotta have that. I gotta have that now. I realize this is a bit of a subversive message here. And it's a subversive question, but I ask myself, does culture actually create cravings of greed within me? And how often have I succumbed to that? Probably pretty often, to be honest. There's a film that came out years ago called Thank You for Smoking. And in Thank You for Smoking, there is a man by the name of Nick who is a certain kind of lobbyist. He is a spokesman for a tobacco company that is universally hated by lawmakers and health officials, yet he is very slick and successful at scoring his points on national television and in his lobbying. The film is definitely a spoof, but it's also a commentary on how persuasion and obfuscation take the edge off of what we otherwise might say no to. And with a little bit of smoke screen, Nick is able to help people accept his product a little more readily. So he's divorced, his son doesn't live in his home, but he is visiting and he takes his son out to the local fair and they get ice cream together. And his son Joey has a lot of questions about what he does. And Nick explains he's a certain kind of lobbyist, the one who doesn't mind convincing people to consider using a product that most people think is bad for you. So in the script, it goes like this, the conversation goes like this. Joey, did you study to do this? No, I just kind of figured it out. Well, then can't just anyone do what you do? No, son, it takes a moral flexibility that goes beyond most people. Do I have flexible morals? Joey asks. The conversation continues about Nick's strong skills of persuasion. So, Dad, what happens when you're wrong? Well, Joey, I'm never wrong, but you can't always be right. Well, if it's your job to be right, then you're never wrong. But what if you are wrong? Okay, Joey, let's say you're defending chocolate, they're eating ice cream, and I'm defending vanilla. Now, if I were to say to you, vanilla is the best flavor of ice cream, you'd say, no, Dad, chocolate is. Exactly. But you can't win that argument. So I'll ask you, so you think chocolate is the end-all and be-all of ice cream, do you? It's the best ice cream. I wouldn't order any other. Oh, so it's all chocolate for you, is it? Yes, chocolate is all I need. Well, I need more than chocolate. And for that matter, I need more than vanilla. I believe that we need freedom and choice when it comes to our ice cream, and that, Joey, is the definition of liberty. But, Dad, that's not what we're talking about. Ah, but that's what I'm talking about. But you didn't prove that vanilla is the best. I didn't have to. I proved that you're wrong, and if you're wrong, I'm right. But you still didn't convince me. That's because I'm not after you. I'm after, and he points to the crowd, I'm after them. Persuasion really is an art, isn't it? And we think we're having one conversation in life. We're doing one thing, we're driving in the car, we're watching TV, surfing the internet, we're on social media, and then the ad pops up to change the conversation. And strangely, that ad often seems to know what we were searching for yesterday in our web browser. This is just a quick aside. I was listening to a podcast where one of the participants shared that some of their friends who became pregnant logged their pregnancy into an app. I think it had to do with the pregnancy test. And the internet ads knew that they were pregnant before the fathers did. Absolutely amazing. Anyway, back to those ads. What if this product, this service could make your life different, could make you different? Forget about chocolate or vanilla. Look over here at the fantasy that can be yours for the low price of fill in the blank. If persuaders are successful in creating a need in us that we don't really have, in a sense, they're agitating greed in us. And I realize that this is part of the way our culture works. And I want to talk about who we are in the midst of that culture. So, okay, we've talked about some possible ways, and you may agree with me, you may not, but some potential ways. Hopefully I've encouraged you to think a little bit about our culture critically. Could there be ways that our culture creates cravings within us? What keeps us safe from greed? What keeps us safe from it? One thing that keeps us safe from greed is wisdom. Wisdom can help us. Sometimes when I find myself feeling a strong need or an impulse or desire to acquire something, and I have my hobbies, and I'm like, wow, those headphones, I like that, or that music equipment, I like that. Tons of ways that I get very interested in purchasing that new something that I don't have that's just within my reach. If I feel a compulsion or an impulse about that, I oftentimes will sleep on it. I sleep on it for wisdom's sake, because sometimes I wake up in the morning and I go, I don't need that. What was I thinking? I don't need that. If I hadn't even thought about purchasing XYZ an hour ago, but now I gotta have it, that's probably not a need. If I was thirsty an hour ago and I drink water and I feel better, that's a need. But if I feel all of a sudden like I gotta get it, I gotta have it, and yesterday I didn't need it at all, that's probably not a need. So wisdom can help me keep me safe from greed. There's something else that can help keep us safe from greed, and that's gratitude and generosity. Maybe I already do have enough. Greed is predicated on the idea that what you already have is inadequate. That's what was going on in that conversation with my friend and I, is you're inadequate, you need to be rich. I'm like, well, I'm not inadequate. I have what I need. Yes, I could use more, but I have what I need. When our lives are full of gratitude, there's no room for greed to take root. So what, I was thinking, if we had an intentional gratitude practice each day? When we say grace at meals, we're really thankful for our food. Really take a moment to say, wow, I get to pick what food I eat. I'm really grateful for that. That's a practice of mine in our family, to be grateful for our food. Following a simple pattern of prayer that is offered in the Alpha courses that we've done in years past, we say a prayer with our son every night that has a simple pattern: sorry, thank you, and please to God. Sorry, thank you. What are you thankful for today? Let's think back. What else could a gratitude practice look like? Well, we can find something in our home that we enjoy or that we use and find helpful and say thank you. I'm going to give you a very mundane, boring example. Over the years, I've owned appliances that don't do their job very well, and I've owned appliances that occasionally do their job well, right? So right now, we have a dishwasher that we moved into this house that we're kind of slowly renovating. It needed a new dishwasher, so we found one, and we actually spent a little extra on a nice dishwasher, and it does a great job, and we like it. The dishes are clean, they're not spotted. I don't have to rewash stuff. Now, I could say, hey, dear God, thank you for this, yes, dishwasher, right? I could wash my dishes by hand, and I could have also bought a cheaper dishwasher. This is somewhere in the middle of the price range, and because it does a good job, it makes my life a little easier. And I could say, you know, I'm really thankful that I had the money to buy this. Thank you, God. Thank you for putting me in that place. I've had cars that I like and cars that I don't, but when I have one that I like and it gets me somewhere safely, I can stop and say, thank you. Thank you for putting me in a place to purchase this. Now, this sounds silly at first because Jesus is saying don't be attached to your objects, right? But this isn't attachment. This is gratitude and acknowledgement. It's to say, I'm at a place in life where I could take care of my needs, and you've gifted me and you've helped me and you've been with me every step of the way. It's not about greed. It's not about unnecessary excess. It's about saying, I have enough space to store my grain. I have enough. I'm grateful for what I have. I'm grateful that I've had some choice. And actually, the whole point is allowing gratitude to rush in so that greed does not take root. I'm refocusing my life by doing this on God and not the thing. I'm saying thank you for the thing, but I'm not attached to the thing. I'm saying thank you, God, that you have put me in this place where I have what I need. It's worth considering the possibility, I want to suggest, that culture that we live in, it does to some extent agitate cravings of greed. And I'm not commenting on capitalism versus other social systems. I'm just suggesting that this is the way it is. And maybe sometimes we walk around feeling like we're not enough. We're not inadequate. We're inadequate. We don't look good enough. We don't have enough. We don't have that thing that person down the street has. It's easy to walk through this life with some cravings. But what if instead we could have practices of wisdom? Say, God, what do I really need? And gratitude, thank you for what I have. And what if that gratitude could push out those cravings so that our focus remains on the God who loves and calls us to be God's people in the world? So as we pray and close, I want to reemphasize and drill down into this practice of gratitude for the ordinary. Think of something in your life that's ordinary that you have. Maybe you could have had a nicer one. Maybe you could have a cheaper one. But you have the one you like, and it serves a utility in your life. You could afford it. You have a place to store it, and it does something that serves, okay? Think of something, and it's ordinary, and just say, thank you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're grateful for the homes that we have, the vehicles that we drive, and yes, the treats and occasional luxuries that we have. We're grateful for those too. We're also grateful that we have enough that we can share, that we can give, that we can be generous. And we want to walk this middle path of having what we need, but not craving what we don't need. And that's a delicate balance for us, dear God. So we pray that you would give us generous hearts that are free from the kind of greed that Jesus talks about that would distract us from you. We ask that you would be our focus, that we would be attached to you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.